Amen. God bless you. As I said earlier, I'm going to be speaking on discouragement today. Discouragement is the last part of this sermon series that we've been looking at for the past 5 weeks, the keys to true prosperity and success. When I was a kid growing up, we had a lot of other kids in our neighborhood, which was nice. So we had a gang of kids that we played with. I'm a big sports enthusiast. I still am. I like to play it rather than watch it. But I particularly liked baseball. I just loved baseball. And one evening we were playing baseball and our parents were gathered together and they would get together and they would watch us. And I threw a fast pitch to one of the older boys and he was a better hitter. And he hit a line drive right back at me. And I didn't even see it coming. And it hit me straight in the chest. And I fell to the ground and the wind was just totally knocked out of me. And if you've ever had the wind knocked out of you, you know how you're kind of gasping for air. And I just felt like I was going to die, frankly. And of course, the little mothers come running up and, you know, everybody gathers around you. But that one fastball that I pitched and that one hit literally took me out of the game because I wasn't ready for it. And that's what discouragement will do in your life. It will take you out of the Christian journey, the Christian life, the game of life, if you will. And it's going to sideline you. And we've all dealt with discouragement, but what are some of the keys that we can overcome discouragement? You know, it wasn't by chance that many of the songs that were played this morning, the testimonies that were given, were spoken about overcoming or dealing with things in our life or victories that we have come through. And I want you to grasp discouragement today because, man, discouragement literally will just hit you and knock the wind right out of you. Galatians 5, 7 and 8 says this, "You were running the race so well, but who or what has held you back from the truth?" And that's true about discouragement. We can be having a very, very good day, and something will happen. And it's almost like a punch in the gut or a burst to our balloon, our spiritual balloon, that will stop us. And we change instantly, it seems like. Karen and myself are going to be preaching on a sermon series that's entitled Becoming Warriors for Christ. The Bible gives us specific armor, that we need to use so we don't fall out of the race, so we're not sidelined. And discouragement is one of those things that literally are thrown at us, that hit us. And I want you to be prepared in your life for the things that happen. So I encourage you to join us next week as that new sermon series starts. What is discouragement? Well, it can be defined as being broken in spirit. When I was a kid growing up, there was a little cliche thing that we used to say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." How very untrue. How very untrue that is. I came back quicker from that hardball hitting me in the chest than ever someone saying something cruel to me. And you probably have felt the same way at some point in your life. If you look at the Hebrew word for discouragement, it can be interpreted as being disappointed, beaten down, dismayed. That's how serious it is. The Apostle Paul preaches on discouragement, and he says this to parents in Colossians, or to any of us that work with kids. Parents, don't exasperate your kids so they won't become discouraged. And that's a good word for all of us. You know, we should say to ourselves not to exasperate or discourage one another. We need to think about what we say to fellow Christians and to people that we meet out in public, because one word of encouragement can literally change their life. My last church was in an area where many people just didn't want to live, would be the best way to describe it. It at one time was in a very affluent part of the city, but as many inner cities, that part of the city had become run down. And I made it a point to get to know people in that area, and I would walk, not every night, but many nights, and I got to know the names of the people that lived in that area. And I remember I was walking by this one person, and I said, "Hello." And she stopped, and she said, "I wanted just to thank you that you actually looked me in the eye and actually talked to me, because nobody does that anymore." Something just as simple as that in a neighborhood where it's not done anymore brought encouragement to her soul. What are the causes of discouragement? Well, what we're going to look at today in 1 Kings, the example is words spoken to us in haste, or words spoken to us perhaps that aren't true, or in social media today, words written about us that are not true. That causes great discouragement. Or even sometimes if the words are true, taken out of the wrong context. Have you ever sent a text to someone or ever received a text and you had to stare at it? Or maybe spell check has changed the word and you had to quickly text back, "I didn't mean that, I meant this." Another cause of discouragement is similar to what we looked at last week, is that we compare ourselves to people. Maybe you got that alumni newsletter and you see the three people that wrote in, you know, from the four, other 400 that didn't write in, and they're doing so well, and you compare your life to them. I'm not going to talk about comparing our lives to one another because we looked at that extensively last week, but when we compare ourselves to other people, it's going to bring about insecurity, but it'll bring about major discouragement. God has a plan for your life, and it's not what the person sitting next to you, that isn't the plan that God has for you. It's a specific plan. He has a written plan. He's spoken about it in His Word, and it's the plan for you. And you just need to discern through prayer, through living, what that plan is for your life. Maybe you're here today and you do feel broken down. You do feel discouraged. I know there's people here like that because discouragement is hard. It's very, very hard to overcome. Psalms 147 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Psalms 23 says He restores our soul and He leads us in paths of righteousness. The New Living Translation interprets it like this: "He renews my strength and He guides me upon right paths." I encourage you when you go home just to even take your phone or to take your Bible and Google discouragement, scriptures in the Bible, and start reading those scriptures over and over, and it will change your life. I want this last message not only to help us with discouragement, but to kind of to tie everything together, all of our keys that we have looked at. To be strong and courageous was our first key, and how we want to rely on the strength of the Lord. To be obedient to God, or to listen to God, because we gain wisdom and understanding. To meditate on God's word, Why do we want to do that? Because God's word is alive and active in our life. It will expose the innermost thoughts and desires, good and bad, that you have. And not to fear, or do not allow your insecurities, your inadequacies, to get the best of you. Know today that God is on your side. God has your back today. Reading from 1 Kings 19. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servants there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." Then he lay down and he went to sleep under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread that was baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. Pray with me. God, I asked you now to help us see through the life of Elijah how we can overcome discouragement, how some of the things he did, we won't do. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. I want to share a story with you about a man. His name was John Oatman. And he lived during the 19th century, and he was born in New Jersey to a very successful father. His father owned a store. He was a merchant in the town. And not only was his father successful, he could sing. He could sing very good. He was known for his singing through town and throughout the county. John felt that God was calling him into ministry. And so instead of pursuing the family business, he left the family business and went to school. And after he finished school, he became a Methodist minister. And this was back when the Methodist ministers used to travel. That's why we have so many Methodist churches, especially out in the country. The pastors used to travel around by horse. And he would travel to various churches and he would preach and minister God's word. But he was never considered a good preacher. So if you want to be a preacher but you're not a good preacher, that kind of is closing out that avenue for ministry. And John was never given a church to serve full time. He never could make his money through pastoring, if you will. He continued to have to work odd jobs to support his family. After his father's death and in between churches, he even started selling insurance. And when he became midlife, he kind of developed a crisis, like many people do. We start examining our life. We start looking at where we are in life. We think we should be here in life, but we're still perhaps here in life. And John started looking at his life, and instead of becoming discouraged, he started to count his blessings. He looked at his wife, had a wonderful wife. That's a plus to a man, especially if you're not earning a lot of money and you're not too successful in life, you know, because don't don't stare at your spouse now. This is not a good time to look at one another, okay? Whenever I talk about couples, don't stare at each other, for crying out loud. I don't want to be filled with the week with counseling. But he had a very good wife, and perhaps she didn't criticize him. And he had three wonderful children that he loved, and they loved him. And the small church he was pastoring, he thought a lot of them. He cared about them. And not only did he care about them, but they respected him as a minister, and they loved him. And he always wanted to sing like his dad did, but God hadn't given him that talent. But instead of looking at everything that he wasn't, he looked at everything that he had, and he wrote this hymn, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. John Oatman, because of he turned the table, instead of when he hit a midlife crisis, instead of becoming discouraged and doing something crazy, he counted his blessings. And this man ended up writing over 5,000 hymns that ministered to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that hymn, Count Your Blessings, kind of goes like this, the first verse. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. Study after study has been proven through science that people who practice a life of gratitude or people who are thankful are healthier than people who are discouraged. You're healthier mentally and you're healthier physically. Gratitude even opens up the doors for new relationships or better relationships than you have found in the past. People with gratitude sleep better. People with gratitude develop something that we call empathy in their life. If you go back to the Bible or back to the Old Testament, you're going to find many, many verses that encourages us. And I found that kind of interesting that most of them are in the Old Testament. And most of them occur after the Israelites leave Egypt and when the Israelites are wanting to occupy their new land. And that wasn't by chance or just a coincidence. It's because that's our journey of life. That's when life kind of gets to us, is when we are thrown into the battles of life, if you will. Kids, even at a very, very young age, become discouraged. And some of those verses that was given to the Israelites that I want to share with you today, one is found in Deuteronomy. It says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." So the next time that bad news or that discouragement hits you, think about that. The Lord is going before you. Psalms 139:5 says this, "You hem me in behind and before me." The New Living Translation says it a little clearer. It says, "You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand, a blessing, on my head." If we have the living God behind us, going before us, and with his hand of blessing on our head, there isn't anything really that should so knock us out of the game of life and so discourage us. And we need to remember that. I want to take a closer look at this passage, but before I do, I want to say this. Elijah, those of you that are not familiar with him, was a great prophet. And he could have been described as the greatest prophet. What was a prophet? Well, in this case, Elijah told the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom what was going to happen in the future. In particular, if you don't change your actions, what's going to happen in the future. My mom used to tell me that. I could say she was a prophet. What was going to happen in the future, you know, if I didn't change the present. That's what Elijah did. This man, literally, God used him so mightily. He was used with the Shunammite woman, for those of you that are familiar with the Old Testament. She had one little son, and he died. And Elijah was part of bringing him back to life. In the New Testament, when Jesus goes to the Mount of Transfiguration and he's changed, there's two men that are seen with him. One is Moses, the other is Elijah. He was just a great, great prophet. And right before this passage of scripture that I read to you that really just shows a discouraged man fleeing because he's scared, Elijah had a great victory in his life. He overcame all the prophets of Baal. I think there was 450 of them and 400 that worshiped Asherah. And Ahab and Jezebel had to be the most wicked people alive during that time period. I know you know some pretty mean people, some pretty evil people, but these people were the epitome of the word evil. They were mean. They were hateful. They did despicable things. And this is who Elijah and what Elijah was battling. But anyways, he had just come through this great victory. And when I was studying for this lesson, I read this phrase in my study Bible that someone else had wrote. And he said this: we are never closer to defeat than in our moments of greatest victory. We are never closest to defeat than in our moments of greatest victory. Why do you think that is? Because we become dependent on ourselves. We stop looking to God. Hey, when the sun's out and everything's going right and everybody's happy and don't really look to God so much, do we? And right like that, Elijah got a message from a messenger from Jezebel that said she was going to kill him. And his life changed. It didn't have to, because he had faith in God up to that point. But let's look at how Elijah responded and what he did wrong. It says this: when he received the bad news, the passage says he ran for his life. How many times have you received bad news or you become discouraged about something that may happen? Jezebel told Elijah, she says, I'm going to kill you tomorrow, or if you're not dead by this time tomorrow. We react to that in our life. Something that's said to us, something that may happen. We have to learn not to react to things and to think them through our mind, not to respond to drama. Not that this wasn't serious. It was very serious. But Elijah was a man of God. Elijah was responsible for raising a boy back from the dead. Don't you think a man like that had some faith in God? You better believe it. But it seems like when discouragement hits, it just kind of deflates you, like you're one of those pop-up creatures that people put outside now at Christmas time, and they get deflated. Literally, that's how discouragement is. It deflates you. And it deflated Elijah, and he just left. He thought, I'm taken off. And right after he took off, he did something that we shouldn't do. But it says he went a day's journey with his servant. And he told his servant to stay there. He was going to go on. And he kept traveling by himself. When we become discouraged, we want to isolate ourselves. We don't want to be around people. And that's the mistake. We need to surround ourselves with people in our life. Have you ever had your kids come in the house and maybe they had a bad day at school? And what's the first thing they do? They walk through the house and go in their bedroom and shut the door. And they stay barricaded in there. Discouragement in their life. We need to stop doing that, and we need to teach our family, our grandchildren, our children not to do that, but to come around us. But what do they say to you? I don't feel like it. That's how we are. We just don't feel like it. You can sometimes be in a crowd of people, and if you don't allow your emotions to join in, you're just going to stay discouraged. You need to join in. You need to ask other Christian people to pray for you. This concept of prayer that we don't use, we need to use prayer more. We need to surround people with prayer. Say something encouraging to them. Perhaps share something that happened in your life. But don't isolate yourself. And don't believe something that may not happen. How do you know that's going to happen? It wasn't tomorrow. God speaks to us about that in Philippians 4. Worry about today, not tomorrow. So he left his servant there, and then it says that he went and he laid down under a broom tree. A broom tree is just a tree that has a big, large canopy. We don't have them in this country. They're familiar in the Middle East, mostly in the desert. And that's where Elijah was. He was in the southern part of Israel, down by Beersheba. And he laid down, and here is how he prayed. Now, this is a day later. He prays this prayer to God. He says, Lord, I don't want to live anymore. It's time for me to die. Get me out of here. And we may think that sounds funny, but I know as I'm looking out at you today, I know there's people here today that have prayed that prayer. I want to check out on life. I've had enough. I don't want to go on. We need to stop praying emotional prayers. But pray prayers that are based on God's will for our life. When it's time for you to check out, you'll know when it's time, okay? You'll be gone. God has each of our days numbered. And it wasn't time for him to check out. And he should have never have prayed that prayer. And we need to watch. And I've been there. Man, it's not easy pastoring a church. It's like one against, 100, one against 150. But I need to trust God. I need not to become discouraged when someone complains or says something. And that's how we all need to be. We need to pray prayers that say, Lord, if you're in front of me and if you're behind me, what do I have to be afraid of? I will not fear because I'm a child of God. That's the stance we need to take. And I hope when Karen and me are preaching on the armor of God that we truly can become warriors for Christ. And then the next thing he did after he prayed his prayer is he fell asleep. Well, what do you think was wrong with him at this point? Well, he'd become depressed. He just fell straight to sleep. He didn't want to live anymore, and he was depressed. So he's isolated. He's by himself. He's discouraged. He's depressed. And here's what happens to him. An angel comes and taps him and says, Elijah, you need to get up and drink some water, and you need to eat something. So he does. He eats a little something, but then he falls right back asleep. So the angel lets him sleep a little more and comes again and says, Elijah, you need to get up. You need to drink this water. You need to eat this bread. When we become so discouraged, we even stop eating. And what does that do to us? Man, that affects us physically. If you have a blood sugar issue or anything, immediately without drinking water and without eating, not only are you discouraged, but you're going to become ill, and frankly, you're going to get a bad attitude when your blood sugar drops. Have you ever been in a room with a group of women and it's 12:30 and they haven't eaten? Blood sugar drop, okay? Don't stare at your spouse. But this is God. This is how God comes to us. God comes to us like this angel came, and he says, I'm with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you in this battle. I'm with you in this discouragement. Whatever you're going through today, we're going to go through together. So the angel says, Elijah, get up and eat, because this journey is too much for you without eating, and you cannot go it alone. And that's what God is saying to you and I today, that we need to get up, we need to eat, we need to fellowship with one another, we need to practice our spiritual disciplines, we need to pray, we need to not believe everything that comes our way and allow it to get us discouraged. If it's the TV, turn it off. If it's the books you read, change your reading. If it's the people you run around with, make new friends. Become a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let me pray for you. Most gracious and holy God, I ask now that you'd enter our midst, that you'd touch us, that you'd relieve us of discouragement. God, discouragement has just wounded your church beyond our comprehension. And I ask you to uplift your people who are discouraged. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Today, you and I get to eat together, just like Elijah ate. And I didn't plan it like that, but as I was studying this message and I was thinking of communion afterwards, I thought, you know, that's really neat. Because in this bread and in this juice is literally God's Spirit going inside of us. And I hope you will take it like that and not just become ritualistic in your communion, but you would realize that this is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in this bread, in this juice, and that when you take it, it's God's Spirit fueling you today for your journey ahead.